I have to say, and maybe this will be hard to hear, but in Portrush for the last wee while, I've been feeling quite judged. It's kind of lifted a wee bit, but I've been feeling judged, even condemned on occasions. I don't know if you've felt it too. It's annoyed me and frustrated me and just got under my skin. And Karen would say, Gordy, it's your own fault. It's just completely your own fault. Often leaving church, that kind of catches up on you. And you just drive down past the McElroy Crossroads. Thankfully, it's gone. But there's just this big frowning face. Yeah? And I don't know, I kind of almost started playing a game because I wanted a happy face. And there it was for weeks on end. I'm thinking, Karen, it's not even in the 30-mile zone. It's just at the, like, you're allowed to drive faster when you're coming up to it. I can, come on. And as I kind of thought about that, you're guilty. You're going too quick. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Makes me feel not so bad. But this sense of right and wrong, of judgment, but you are guilty. And even though you try to justify yourself and argue it back, you're guilty. In a much, much more serious way, today that's where we're going. Way back in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we read the story of David and Bathsheba. David, the man after God's own heart. David, who wrote our summer playlist, or most of our summer playlist. And was the man of, he was the giant killer, goodness sake. Yeah. And he sees Bathsheba on the roof, and he lingers too long. It tells us at the time that kings went off to war, he actually should have been away with the troops, but he was in a place where he shouldn't have been. And he lingered, and that spiral of sin kicked in. And even in himself, and what we do read in Psalm 51, is that he realizes himself, how did I get here? Not only from adultery, but murder, arranging the man's death, and politically trying to cover it up within the circumstances. Uriah the Hittite, a hero of the army, slaughtered, but planned by the king. For nearly a year, he attempted to cover up his sins, says Warren Wiersbe. For nearly a year, through her pregnancy, through the birth of the child, and then the death of the child. And then Nathan the prophet comes and tells him a story about a greedy man who comes, and rather than the king having a feast, but taking the little lamb, the sheep, from the poor farmer, rather than one of his own many in his herds. And you know the line, don't you? You are the man. When David gets, this is an outrage, how could this be? Nathan says, David, you are the man. And his confession and his repentance and his admission of guilt doesn't come until nearly a year later. Say, for nearly a year, he attempted to cover up his sins, to hide it, to argue it away. Folks, would I tell you, well, certainly, are we any different? Are we any different? And from Nathan saying, David, you are the man, guilty as charged, we find Psalm 51. Psalm 51, as Robert has read for us, starts with confession. There is adultery, there is murder, there is deception, there is this spiral of sin. But we start off with David calling on God's character. Have mercy on me, Lord, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. He calls on God's character. As we thought a few weeks ago, that little verse that comes away from the middle of Exodus, and it's the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible about the God of compassion and grace and mercy who remembers our sins no more. But as we come to him in confession, here David starts by calling on God's character, confessing the depths of his sin. Let's actually just remind ourselves, verses 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, please blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I'm told that there are three words for sin that is used in this passage. Transgressions is a Hebrew word, pesha, which actually means revolt or rebellion. So, Lord, take away my rebellion. Take away my desire to do my own thing and not do your thing. Sorry for the revolt in my life. Blot it out. Iniquity is a Hebrew word called awan, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. But it actually means perverse or a twistedness. As David looked back on what he had done, thinking, how did I become so twisted? How did the man after God's own heart end up here and actually doing this? If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That twistedness, that perversity is in each of us. And again, David says here, for my iniquity, Lord, wash it away. For my transgressions, my revolt and rebellion, blot it out. And then hatat, which is just sin, missing the mark, falling short. David says, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me. Wash away, blot out my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin, my revolt and rebellion, my perverse and twisted ways, my missing the mark and falling short. Does it remind you of a verse from Romans 3? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us here today. And that's why the table is for every one of us here today, because we're made clean in him. As I follow through, sorry, verse 3, my sin is always before me. David says, I know my sin. In fact, I've been living with it for over a year. I've been trying to hide it. I've been trying to fake it. But I know my sin. My sin is always before me. What does he mean by that? Does he mean by lying in bed at night and it's just there? He can't shake it. But he also says, verse 4, I know my Saviour. Because, Lord, you're proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. It's the frowny face at McRoboy Crossroads. You're going too fast. You can argue it whatever way you want, but you're wrong. I know my sin and I know my Saviour. You're justified, proved right when you speak, and justified when you're judge. David says, I know my story. For surely I've been sinful from birth, sinful from the day and hour I was conceived. I'm born into sin. For all of us, it's our natural default, isn't it? So I know my own story. I know who I am. And actually, as much as I try to be better and do it myself, folks, we can't. We know our own story. But also David says here in verse 6, I know the source, for you desire truth in the inner parts, wisdom in the inmost place. That source of standing right and firm comes from God. We can't do it ourselves. And so David comes in confession. Dale Ralph Davis, in his little commentary, says, if there is no consciousness of sin, there will hardly be petition for cleansing. If we don't actually acknowledge that we're wrong, again, the smiley faces at Macro Boy, you're too fast. That's the rules, and you're breaking them. So confess. Know your sin, but know that there's a Savior. Know your own story, that we're all sinful people, and know that the source of help comes from God alone. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. What's that about? Really interesting. To cleanse means to purge or to de-sin. This is actually such a great phrase. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. And the word cleanse is the word purge. So just get rid of it. And it's actually from the Hebrew again. Lord, de-sin me. Isn't that fantastic? David says, Lord, de-sin me. The hyssop branch was used, or a little gathering of hyssop was used. In fact, the first time we read about it in Scripture is the people in Israel, or in Egypt, at the first Passover had to take the blood of the lamb, put hyssop into the bowl with the blood, and smear it on the lintel and the doorposts, so that through the sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, the angel of death would pass over and salvation would come. Wow. A sin sacrifice. Lord, says David, cleanse me with hyssop. That which the priests would use. Actually, Passover, if you had touched a dead body and were defiled, again, come to the priests, and hyssop was used to bring cleansing. If you had touched a leper, again, come to the priests. They would dip the hyssop in the blood of a sacrifice, sprinkle it over you 7 times, and at the end of that act, they would say, and he or she shall be clean. He or she shall be clean. As you're sprinkled with the blood of sacrifice from a hyssop branch, Lord, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. David went to church. David knew this act in the temple and with the priests. Isaiah says in chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. David comes in confession. He comes asking for priestly cleansing, that he shall be clean. And he then comes verses 10 through to 12. And even if you're following with me there, David owns his own guilt. 7 times in these 3 verses, he says, me. This is me. I am guilty. Not look at those other ones. They're a bit worse than me, Lord. I'm not too bad. He says, no, me is here 7 times. There's a request, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11. Remove. Verse 11. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. There are two removes there. Lord, don't remove me from your presence. And neither don't remove your presence from me. Hear that again. Do not cast me from your presence. Or do not take your Holy Spirit, your presence, from me. But restore to me the joy of my salvation and lead me in the way everlasting. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, says the NIV. Lord, restore me. And maybe for you and I this morning, this is where we are as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Bring that renewal within me. I feel removed from your presence, but actually don't take your presence from me. And restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then help me communicate. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. David says, because of this, Lord, look at verse 13. I will teach transgressors your ways. Verse 14, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Verse 15, that I'll open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Lord, as I know your forgiveness and your cleansing and the creation of a new spirit within me, I have to talk about this. I have to tell this. I have to share this with others. Do we do that? Do we talk about God's great grace in our lives? There are three words, or three little sections, just want to pick up very, very quickly. Look at verse 14, where David says, save me from blood guilt, O God. What does he mean there? And I found this from Dale Ralph Davis really helpful, so much so that it just brought the paragraph, and allow me maybe just even to read it twice. That sense of guilt that weighs on us so, so heavily. And even though, I don't know, again, maybe like me, you bring your confessions to God and often would kind of take it away with us again too. And it's just there. Dale Ralph Davis says this. David cannot forget Uriah's murder. He remembers his crocodile tears behind Uriah's casket. The full military honors that he ordered for Uriah's funeral. His pious drivel at the press conference about God taking one of our most noble warriors from us. Even the hawkish words that he had uttered at the graveside about the Ammonite killers and the moral outrage that he felt. Yet David can still see Uriah's blood dripping in his dreams. Wow. Have you ever felt like that? You know you're as guilty as sin. It's our colloquialism, isn't it? And yet we put up this pretense. This picture of David the king going through all these motions, yet knowing that he is the one who said to one of his officers, when you go up against the city, put Uriah at the front to hide and cover up my mistakes that are already made in adultery. Now I'm going to compound it with murder and manipulation. David cannot forget Uriah's murder. He remembers his crocodile tears behind Uriah's casket, the full military honors that he ordered for Uriah's funeral, his pious drivel at the press conference about God taking one of our most noble warriors from us, the hawkish words that he had uttered at the graveside about the Ammonite killers, and the moral outrage he felt. And yet David can still see Uriah's blood dripping in his dreams. Lord, forgive me for my blood guilt. Then he says, verse 16, you don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. Would I tell you, David could have destroyed the place with burnt offerings and sacrifices and animals and money and gifts and all sorts. But he knows actually that's just outside. That's just stuff. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Folks, what the Lord wants from us this day as we come to his table is just an acknowledgement of our guilt, be it our blood guilt, but we are guilty sinners. And we come in confession, but we come to the one who will cleanse us. We come to the one who can create in us a new heart. And then we should want to just communicate that and tell others about God's grace on our lives. Very quickly, verses 17 and 18, all the scholars seem to suggest it's actually a later addition to the psalm. And it's the priests and the people saying, just the way David has confessed, we're all as guilty as. And so it's a people's prayer. In your good pleasure, Lord, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. And saying, Lord, just as a people, we are as guilty as David. And so we come sharing Psalm 51 as the people's prayer. But it's also redemption's picture. David, Bathsheba, Solomon. Solomon then born, so the little one born to them had passed away. And actually through Bathsheba, Solomon is born, and then we read the bloodline of Jesus. We read Bathsheba's name in Matthew chapter 1. The line of the Savior who came. This is redemption's picture. That sin is not the end. But as we come in confession, there is redemption. Where sin increased, says Romans 5 verse 20, grace increased all the more. And then folks, for you and I today, it's a sobering reminder. It's a sobering reminder of God's goodness and grace. For we are all guilty. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is no place in our lives. And even as I read that, I read, if we confess our sin, and actually the passage says, if we confess our sins, because this is continual. This is our constant wrestle. And yet as we come in confession, as we do this morning, We come to the one who can cleanse us, the one who can create in us a new heart. And from there we want to communicate God's love and mercy to all around us, that they may know this blessing that we have in Christ. This is not bad news. This is good news. But we need to own who we are.